Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Congregation may be seated. I'm going to start us off today with a passage from the Bible that I hope is not a new one for you. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." Now, listen to the words from our Old Testament lessons and see the similarity. Jonah chapter 3, the first two verses. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" And if you remember the earlier chapters of Jonah, Jonah and the whale, the first calling from God, after God's first command to him, Jonah decided, "You know what? I don't want to do what you say, God." And he took off in the opposite direction. Look at how far he went. If he would have just gone to Nineveh, you know, a short 550 miles, but he decided, no, let's take a boat to Tarshish about five times further. He really didn't want to do what God had commanded him to do. And of course, we know that had disastrous consequences for him, being swallowed by the whale. But do you remember why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh in the first place? Well, there's a few different things going on here. The first thing we know is that Jonah was a little anxious, a little worried, a little concerned. I mean, a lone Jew going into the heart of an empire of the cruel and merciless enemy, one-time enemy, the largest city in Assyria, I'd be a little concerned as well. Well, and we also know that Jonah was a little prejudiced. He says, "There are people that are without you, God." Their lives disgusted Jonah. They were proud. They were violent, cruel, beyond measure. They worshiped false idols. They were ignorant of the true God. And we also know that Jonah had a secret suspicion that God actually intended to show mercy to Nineveh by sending Jonah to them with the message. But surely, in Jonah's mind, it was far better for God to destroy that evil empire and not spare it. So he had lots of reasons, at least to him, that were good for not going and following God's command. Well, here we are in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. He is back on dry ground. And what do we hear? The word of God comes to Jonah again. God didn't give up. And note from the message that the word of God has not changed. His message has not changed. His purpose and priorities have not changed. The message is still for the Ninevites, and Jonah is still to be the mouthpiece, the prophet evangelist to the people. See, Jonah had heard the command the first time and had chosen to disobey it. But God graciously forgave him and brought that same word to him a second time. God had not changed, his word had not changed, but Jonah has been changed by the grace of God. How many of us can identify with that sentiment today? How many of us have had our lives, our hearts, our minds, our perspectives and viewpoints changed because of something that God brought into our life? Probably several of us. See, God's will and purpose have not changed in the story, but Jonah, he's now in a different place. He has a different mindset. He's in a place of obedience, and his obedience was an act of faith. He had experienced real things. He had experienced the grace of God in his life, and he was now ready to follow God's will. Yeah, you could say that Jonah was changed partly because of the consequences he experienced, living in the belly of a whale for a few days. But there should be more going on than that. Just as any parent hopes, a punishment or a consequence their children receive should ultimately change not just their behavior, but the way they look at things, their perspective, their understanding, the why they got the consequence in the first place. When God said, "Go to the Ninevites," Jonah now realizes that God meant, "Go to the Ninevites." And God takes that command, "Go," seriously. And Jonah learned just how serious through a storm and the darkness of the deep. But not only has God's command remained the same, "Go to Nineveh," but so has the task. to proclaim the message I give you. God's command and God's task for Jonah have remained consistent. Despite Jonah's disobedience, the constancy of God is still there. Jonah, he may have wished that there were some other way to bring the message to the people, maybe a different way for the people to be listening in the first place, but God has made his choice and he's made it very clear. And it still remains even to this day that preaching, teaching, and proclamation, those are the methods that God uses to bring about change in the lives of all humans, whether it's 735 BC at the time of Jonah or 2024 AD. So please hear that clearly today. God's method always and continues to be reaching men and women with the truth of the gospel by proclamation, by preaching and teaching. Jonah may have wished that God would send some miraculous sign to Nineveh so that Jonah wouldn't have to go. Maybe shake the foundations of that great city, or maybe bring an earthquake or a whirlwind. He may have wished for God to bring plagues on them like he did with the Egyptians. But it was to be the simple means of proclamation that God decreed would bring his message to Nineveh. And it's the same today. Yeah, churches around the world, we want to have clever gimmicks and great visual aids and multimedia, flashy presentations, uplifting praise and worship, awesome music, which we do have a lot of that stuff, but that's not the most important thing. Maybe we need to add a little coffee into ourselves this morning as well. But friends, even put all of that aside, all of those extracurricular things aside, God still decrees that preaching, teaching, proclamation of his word is the thing and the method in which he will bring men and women to know the knowledge of the gospel. And Paul lays it out very nicely in Romans chapter 10, where he said, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, I also want you to note that Jonah was not at liberty to preach just whatever he wanted to do, right? God would give him the message, and that's the message he expected Jonah to preach. And this message was one, of course, of God's coming judgment to the people because of their continued wickedness. God is the author of the message. Jonah is the messenger. And again, a very simple lesson for all of us is that we are also not free to change the message which God has given us in his word. Seems like we become very arrogant sometimes, and we think we know better than God how to reach other people. We know what they need to hear. We know how to change what the message says just to the point where they can understand it and bring it to bear in their own life. Well, that's the whole reason why here at Zion Lutheran Church, you're never going to hear anything preached that doesn't come from a passage in the Bible. It's not what I personally think, or Padre personally thinks, or Pastor Randall Neal personally thinks. No, it's 2,000 years of critique and commentary and apologetics and theology and most of all, study. We take the passage and we listen to what God says in the passage, and then we proclaim it. We preach it and we teach it. We're not free to change what God has laid down for us. The next thing we want to notice in Jonah's story is the stark contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 3, Jonah's response to God's call. In chapter 1, we know God told Jonah to do something, and Jonah said, not going to do it. He disobeyed and fled. But after his earlier experience, we now see what he does when God calls him. Very simple. God calls him, and the next thing we see, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. What a difference. What a change of mind he's had. What a change of heart he's had. And it's all because of the grace of God. This verse also continues to tell us that Nineveh was a great city. It said, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey in breadth. It took 3 days to get across this metropolis. Now, Bible historians tell us it was known as the largest city in the known world at that time. Maybe for decades, maybe even for centuries. Although it was likely a result of actually including 3 other large metropolis areas in its size and its population. Kind of the way that we talk of Minneapolis in general as being Minneapolis and St. Paul and all of the surrounding suburbs, right? We hear in verse 4 what happens next. It said, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God was very intentional to tell us Jonah traveled a whole day into the city before he began to proclaim the message of God. He was not standing on the outside of the city yelling in, hey, you guys are in trouble. No, he went into the city. He experienced what it meant to live among those pagans for at least that first day, right? Jonah had to venture into the midst of all of that wickedness that had come before God, and he had to proclaim God's judgment on everything that he saw going on around him. Because you know, it's easy and it's safe for us to sit on the sidelines and kind of shout or speak into a situation. It's so easy for those sports teams to actually sit here on our lazy boy and watch your sports teams fumble and mess around and yell at the TV. It's a much different thing to actually be on the field or be on the court and see what's happening yourself. Yeah, it's way more comfortable to stand on the outskirts and tell people of their need for God. It's a totally different matter to go to those people, to experience life with those people, to get to know their situation, to really learn who they are, and then share a message with them. The lesson is simple, right? The same message as we had in Matthew chapter 28. God says, go, therefore, and make disciples. He didn't say, stand on the edges and yell at people. He said, go. Go experience their life. And once you get to know them, then you share the message with them. You can't bring the message of God from the sidelines. You've got to take a day's journey into the heart of the situation. So what was this message that God gave to Jonah to preach? Very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God went to all of this trouble to have Jonah preach this simple sentence. I mean, you'd think it would be something a little more eloquent, maybe a little more urgency, a little more threatening than that. Surely Jonah was sent with more than just that one sentence. Because why would God go to such lengths for that simple message to be proclaimed to the Ninevites? Well, the answer is quite simple, actually. Whenever God's word is preached, God's voice is heard. And that's good enough. And friends, we know that Jonah was not ashamed to preach those words in their utter simplicity. And we shall see the simplicity came with the power of the Almighty. Because the people of Nineveh did what? They listened to Jonah. And God relented from the disaster that he was going to call down on them. Now, I do find it interesting that Jonah was not called to retell his story. I mean, he didn't tell the people, yeah, God called me to come to you the first time, and guess what I did? He called a storm and called a fish, and I lived in a fish for a few days, and now I'm back. You want to know why he wasn't called to share that story? Because the same thing that happens today when you share that story of Jonah and the whale, it brings all sorts of questions to mind, all sorts of skeptics have a field day with it, and it kind of disregards the actual message being told. All those events surrounding the messenger can sometimes overshadow the message itself. So, God calls Jonah to tell them that simple message that he had given. I want to take just a moment and look closer at that very small message. Why 40 days? Why did God give the Ninevites 40 days? Sounded like they'd been doing evil things for quite a long time. Why didn't God just say, okay, tomorrow, I'm giving you a one-day warning, tomorrow, it's all over. Well, we know 40 is a biblical number full of all sorts of meaning, and it represents often throughout Scripture a time of testing or a preparation of one's life or the life of a generation of people. It can be a period of time for examining your life for truth, for authenticity. It can be a time or a period for people to examine their life before God and see if they really stack up to what God wants them to be doing when God is either calling out judgment or blessing on them. So let's talk about just a few of the examples of 40 throughout the Bible. Of course, we right away go to Noah, the 40 days of rain in the ark. And this was to be a time of cleansing for centuries of moral pollution of the people. And this was a time of faith and obedience and testing for Noah and his family. Fast forward to the Exodus, 40 years, an entire generation of people. Israel wandered in the wilderness, and this was a period of cleansing and of the stubborn and stiff-necked people. And it was also a time of preparation for a new generation of people to actually be able to go and enter the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered in faith and hope for a new land, a new place for God's chosen people. You think about Elijah on the run for 40 days, and that took him from the danger of Jezebel's court into a place where he could see God and hear God for himself. We think of Jesus in the wilderness 40 days before the devil came and tempted him. Of course, this was a time of that demonstrated Jesus' obedience to the will of his Father and the coming journey to the cross. We think of the 40 days between Easter and the Ascension, the period between the resurrection and the return of the Son of God into heaven, which brings us all as New Testament Christians a reality that we live in the now and not yet. We look forward to Judgment Day even though we know we're already saved. And in each case, this number 40 is future-oriented. Let me say that a different way. The last day, 40, shapes the direction for the preceding 39, whether it's days or years. Each of those 39 days or years is lived in the expectation of what will happen on the 40th, usually some sort of fulfillment of the word of God or the promise of blessing for a person's obedience. Those 39 days become a training ground of living by faith for God and his word. And day 40 often brings with it a new and transforming life. However, if you ignore the number 40, then you have an ark that is shipwrecked and all are drowned. You ignore the number 40, you see that the Israelites never do enter the promised land and go back to slavery in Egypt. You ignore the number 40 and Elijah keeps running and never hears that still small voice of God. You ignore those 40 days and Jesus takes up the devil's invitation. He's tempted and the Antichrist then controls the world with no hope of redemption. You ignore those post-resurrection 40 days and you see Jesus disappearing in the ascension without nothing ever being said about his resurrection and the good news that he defeated death. Can you see the significance of 40 days in the message that Jonah preached? Yeah, and we can't forget the second part of the message either. The second part, very simply, Nineveh will be overthrown. Literally, Nineveh is going to be judged and destroyed. God's wrath is coming down. You know, it would have been easier for Jonah to preach that in 40 days, something is going to happen. Maybe God is going to come for a visit and see how you all are doing and make it kind of vague. Probably a little scary for Jonah to say, in 40 days, you're all in big trouble. God is coming in his judgment, and he's going to destroy you. Would have been easy for Jonah to say something else. But Jonah came with that one message because that's what he was commanded to do. And he wasn't ashamed of the message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Jonah is persuaded not only of the truth of the message, but also the urgency of the message. Because one without the other can lead to apathy in the hearers. Mark Twain is actually credited with this quote, where he said, "Nothing concentrates the mind of a man more than to know in the morning he will be hanged." Puts a different light on things, doesn't it? So Jonah was not ashamed to admit that he believed in a God who could come down to judgment on people who were evil. And it seems today that maybe the church has lost the message of God's judgment and the urgency that we should have to our peril and to the peril of those around us. So let me ask you this. Are you ashamed of the message of God's coming judgment on the world? Because it is coming. Well, if you are not ashamed, do you believe it? Do you believe what God says, that there will be a reckoning, there will be a judgment day? Or do you believe what a lot of popular culture says? And, well, God, he's going to come back, and if you've been pretty good, then you're probably okay. And if there's a heaven, you're going to go to it. That's not biblical. That's not what God's message was. That's not what we are to proclaim. God is going to come. He's going to judge. He's going to separate the good from the evil, those who know him and those who don't know him. And from there, you know the rest. There are two places, heaven and hell. You see, the people of Nineveh saw that Jonah was not ashamed of this simple message. And so they understood and they took it into their hearts and they had the urgency about them to actually change their ways. And what did God do? He relented of that message. He says, you guys have changed, your hearts have changed, I'm not going to destroy you. But if only we, the church today, had the conviction of Jonah, the truth of God's word and the urgency of his message. You see, God has left us his word and the message of a coming judgment, and we also are living in a time frame unknown to us that something is actually going to happen. It may be 40 days, maybe not. But we have an opportunity to repent of our sin, to prepare ourselves and others for that coming judgment. Because you know, the day of his coming is one day closer than it was yesterday. So what are we going to do with that message? The time is clear. Today is the day of our salvation. But the question is, are we ready? If we're ready, then we need to get others ready as well. Because being a Christian is not coming here one day a week and hearing the wonderful news, the gospel of the message, and then sitting on our hands the remainder of the week, ignoring the truth. No, my friends, you have a message for the world. No, in fact, you have the message that the world needs to hear. The only message that's going to make any difference in the long run. To get people to understand that this life is not the most important thing. What you do in this life sets you up for what you are going to be able to do in the next life. And if you've got a relationship with Jesus as your Savior, then that next life is going to hold nothing but blessing for you. But the opposite is also true. And we need to share that as well. If you do not have a connection with Jesus, if you reject the Holy Spirit to coming into your body, then you're going to not have that experience of heaven. And in fact, we know, based on what the Bible says, that you're going to be destined for hell. Of course, we have to be well managed in how we say those things. We got to be creative in how we share them, but the message remains the same. So you've got the important message. What are we going to do about that? I pray that 2024 is a time where Zion Lutheran Church can really start impacting in real ways the community around us. Not only inviting people to come with us, to use the technology we have, to allow others to view us online 24 hours a day, but also see that we want to help people. We want to help people be on the right side of Jesus at Judgment Day. And what does that take? It takes a little bit of interest, a little bit of urgency, and a little bit of time and resources. I pray that this message will touch the hearts of everyone who hears it. In Jesus' name, amen.